to Psalm 91 tonight. Psalm 91. Aren't you glad we have a hiding place? I don't know about you, but there's times that life becomes so difficult. Life, the fires of life become so raging that we seek for a hiding place. A place to where we could go. A place that we can bring our burdens and our needs. And I'm glad that we don't have a place, we have a person. His name is Jesus. The psalmist writes of Him in Psalm 91. We don't know exactly who the psalmist is. It may have been Moses, some believe that, or another writer. But what we do know, he's facing a time of peril. He's going to mention three different kinds of perils in our passage. We work our way through it and we find words like pestilence and terror and arrow and darkness and destruction. He's facing a tough time. And he's letting us know that in the midst of the tough times of life, that there's one to whom we can go and we can hide ourselves. Look what he says, verse number one. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence, the dreaded pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. You know what the Bible is saying? That God's Word, His truth, is a shield to us. It deflects things. It protects us. It guides us. It guards us. Look at verse number 5. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. You know what he's saying? You're going to be the victor. You have the victory. Look, verse 9. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. Because you have chosen to make the Lord, He's my refuge, but you've determined to make Him your dwelling place, your refuge. Look, verse 10. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder. The young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. What a wonderful, wonderful psalm. And we find that it's a psalm about a hiding place. My hiding place. If you're saved, it's your hiding place. And we're going to all face peril in life, times of peril. And we found that we have a hiding place from the trials of life. The trials of life. And it begins in the opening verses 1 through 5, or excuse me, 4. And he begins to talk about the trials and how that God is one to whom we can run. And he talks about the name of God. Aren't you glad that the name of the Lord is a strong tower and the righteous runneth into it and is safe? And we found that we're God's possession. And He's the Almighty. The Most High God, that He's in control of our lives. I thought about Job. I've been studying the life of Job. It's been interesting what I've been learning about the life of Job and the book of Job. As a matter of fact, that's really challenged some of the thinking and things that I've been told through the years. It's been a very interesting study. God had hedged him in. Satan said, I can't get to him because you have a hedge about him. Got a hedge not just about him, but everything that he has. Aren't you glad God's got a hedge about you? Can I tell you, nothing, not even the devil himself, can get inside the hedge unless God allows it. God knows what's best for our lives. God's in control of our lives. Doesn't mean that we're not going to face trials, difficulty, hardship. Doesn't mean that at all. But here's what it does mean. That in the midst of that, not one thing's going to come into my life that my Heavenly Father, the Most High God, doesn't allow. And He becomes my hiding place. It'll help me during that time of trial. God's always faithful. Isn't that a blessing? Then we learned that He's our provision. He's El Shaddai. We saw that in verse number 1. He's the Most High. And notice we abide under the shadow, the protection of the Almighty God. There's a God who can do anything. Not only does He give me He gives me help for the journey, and He's there. He's the one who's in charge and gives me help for the journey. And then we learn that He's the Lord, all capital letters. He's Jehovah God, the God of promise, the God who always keeps His word. He's the God who's faithful on the journey. Doesn't matter what you face in the journey of life, God's always faithful. Isn't that encouraging? And then He gives us not only His that we're His possession, and not only does He give us His provision, and not only as we make our journey do we have His promise, but thank the Lord we have His power. Look what He says in verse number 2. He said, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. That's the creative name of God. It means strong one, the God of power, and the God of might. Aren't you glad that there's nothing too hard for God? Nothing's bigger than our God. You can always say, God is greater. Would you say that with me? God is greater. Doesn't matter what comes in my life. Doesn't matter what we face. Doesn't matter what comes our way. Doesn't matter the peril, large or small. God is greater. How important it is to keep these truths in our hearts and minds that's set before us until we find that He's our hiding place in times of trial. The Bible said that we can dwell in His presence. He said, "When we he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." Doesn't mean we visit. No, we dwell there. We remain in that place that's near to the heart of God. We're under the shadow. Look down in verse 4. He shall cover with His feathers. Under His wings shalt thou trust. Aren't you glad that we're under His wings? Oh, place of shelter and refuge and hope. I'm so glad that we have the eternal God as our refuge. But then the psalmist is going to move from the trials of life, and we can go ahead and move on from there. And we're going to go to the terrors of life, the terrors of life. And we're going to go there. And notice what he says in verse number 5, thou shalt not be afraid. You know what God said? When you get close to me, you don't have to be afraid. I don't know about you, but we all have fears in life, don't we? I have fears, you have fears, everybody has fear. Isn't it interesting? The Bible has a lot to say about this matter of fear. You say, preacher, where did fear come from? It came from sin. Sin. Matter of fact, when sin entered the garden, when our first parents disobeyed the Lord, they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. They were afraid. He said, "Say, where art thou, Adam? Where are you at?" And he said, I heard thy voice walking in the garden of the court, and I was afraid. Afraid. Fear begins to strike into our... I'm glad that we have a God who's greater than our fears, aren't you? We have a God to whom we can go who's forever faithful. And in the times when fear strikes our hearts, that God tells us that we don't have to be afraid. I'm glad that He can free our fears because of faith in the living God. All of us have them. Matter of fact, Job put it this way. He said, "For the thing which I greatly feared has come upon me." Luke said that men's hearts shall fail them because of for fear for the things coming, looking for the things coming upon them. And begins to talk about this matter of fear in our lives. But I'm glad that what time we're afraid, we can trust in Him. But even better than that, we can determine that we will trust and not be afraid. Now, notice he begins to talk about these terror of darkness and disease and all these different things. I want to dive into these verses. I want to look at them again. For the terror by night. Don't have to be afraid of the terror by night. The arrow that flieth by day. Pestilence walketh in darkness. Destruction, verse 6, that wasteth at noonday. Talks about 1,000 fall at thy side. 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold the reward of the wicked. Look at verse number 10. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. Does that mean, preacher, that I'll never get sick? Does that mean that if I'm in battle, I won't fall in battle? Is that what that means? Let's talk about that. And I believe it's important that we talked on a Sunday night here not long ago that all of the Bible's written for me, but it's not all written to me. All written for me, but it's not all written to me. That I need to know where I am in God's dealing with mankind. when you deal with the Psalms, you're dealing with that time where God's dealing with a nation. He's not dealing with individuals as much as He's dealing with the individuals within a nation. These are national promises to the nation of Israel as their blessing to the Lord. But yet I believe that you and I can draw encouragement and help and practical truth from that. We don't have, as New Testament Christians, an unconditional guarantee from God that as long as we're living godly lives that we'll escape the perils of life, that we'll never have a trial or a hardship, or even that our lives might end in the flower of age. God doesn't promise that. He doesn't. Here's what God is promising, though, that I may not be kept from all the terrors, but He'll sure keep me in them. That doesn't mean that things that I fear may not come upon me, but here's what it does mean, that if and when they do, He's going to secure me even in the midst of them because He's faithful. That's what He's saying. You see, you have to look beyond this life to the life to come. You do. You have to look beyond it. I mean, during COVID, a Christian could wrongfully take that verse and say, well, I'll never get COVID and die. Well, that's not true. It's not true. But what it does mean that no matter what disease or difficulty or plague might come and the terror that comes with it, that my God can preserve me through that and He can help me with my fears. That's what it means. Aren't you glad that faith is the answer to fear? He talks about a habitation, a dwelling place. Look verse 9. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, thy dwelling place. We're abiding in Him. Remember what Jesus said in John 16:33? He said, in me you might have peace. He said, in the world you're going to have tribulation. It's going to come. As long as you're in the world, you're going to face hardship. There's going to be times of difficulty. There's going to be times of suffering. There's going to be times that you're going to find trial and even terror. There's going to be fears that we face in life. But the good news is, in Him we have peace. Isn't that a blessing? Jot down in your notes Isaiah 26 and verse 3. I know there's a lot of notes in your passage. If I don't deal with them, you can look at them later. But Isaiah 26 verse number 3. Listen to this verse. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. You see, one of the things we need to do when the terrors come, the things that we're afraid of come in our lives, or our fear begins to grip our hearts, that's when we need to begin to trust in Him. That's when we need to stay our mind upon the Lord. That means we need to fix our heart and mind upon God, His truth, to remember that He is greater. He is stronger. He is bigger. Can God deliver me from? Absolutely He can. God can deliver me from it, but can I tell you, He can just as assuredly deliver me through it, because God is faithful. And I want to remember that in life. God's not promised us immunity from the problems and persecutions of life, but I tell you what He has promised. He said He's promised He'll go with us through them. David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. No matter where you are, Christian, no matter what you go through, no matter what you face in life, He is with you. Isn't that encouraging? But not only do I find that He's my hiding place from the trials of life, not only from the terrors of life, but I want us to note quickly from the temptations of life. The temptations of life. When we come to verse number 13, we'll see it in a moment, Satan's going to enter the picture. He is. Now, can I tell you, Satan is not the cause of every trial in our lives. He's not the cause of every fear in our lives. Now, he can be king of terrors. He can create fear in our lives, but he's not necessarily the root cause of all fear in our lives. But he does work in all those things to bring about his destructive devices in our lives. To paralyze us and neutralize us spiritually. To tempt us. You see, whenever we think about temptation, we always think about this idea of sin. And most of the time it's notorious sin, bad sin, wicked sin. But can I help you to understand that it's a sin not to trust the Lord? He wants to tempt us not to trust God, to doubt God, to question God, to live our lives apart from God. That's what he wants to do. Listen, can I help you? Satan is just as glad for a Christian to stay at home and not serve God with their lives as he is to get them drunk with alcohol. Both of them are neutralized spiritually. Neither one of them are accomplishing God's purposes in their lives. None of them are knowing God's best for their life. Listen, God, he doesn't mind if a person just sits on the sidelines. They don't have to be in bad, wicked, notorious sin for them to be neutralized spiritually. What Satan wants to do is he wants to come into your life and tempt you to give up on God. To slander God and somehow make you think that somehow in the midst of all of the perils of life that God's not faithful and God's not there and God doesn't keep His word and God, that's what he wants to do. He's always slandering God. He'll slander you to God and he'll slander God to you. Can I remind us of something tonight? Listen, God's never told a lie. How many want to say amen right there? I'm going to give you another amen. Satan's never told the truth. And he'll lie to you. Look, if you will, in verse number 11, he said, "For he shall, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling, for he shall give his angels charge over thee." Aren't you glad that God uses angels in our lives? Now, I'm glad I hadn't seen one. I think it'd scare me. I think I'd be terrified. What about you? You say, "Well, I don't think I will." It's amazing. Everybody in the Bible that saw one was afraid. And I think you will be too. I'd just assume them stay invisible till I get to heaven. But I am glad that they're ministering spirits sent forth to minister in the lives of the people that are saved. That God at times uses angels to keep us and guard us. Now, I got good news for you. My God's greater than an angel. God doesn't need an angel, but He uses an angel. Can I help you understand something? God doesn't need you and me tonight. But He uses us, doesn't He? And God doesn't need angels, but He uses them. I'm glad God uses us and glad God uses angels. "Lest thou dash thy foot against a stone, thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder and the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet." Let's look at this. Do you realize, and I took verses 11 and 12 and I use colored pens in my Bible study to mark certain things in my Bible. And as I work my way through the Psalms, all the messianic portions of Psalms. That means that you see Christ there in a very direct way. Now, many times you see Him indirectly. But here He's mentioned directly. You're going to see Him directly. You're going to see it in verse 11, 12. I circle those in purple but actually, do you know that Satan's going to quote these verses to Jesus? Psalm 91's been called the Psalm the devil quoted. And He's going to use these to tempt the Lord. He is. You know, the devil doesn't mind using the Bible as long as he uses it for his own ends. By the way, there's some advertisements on TV that's using the Bible and Satan's using them to his own ends. Do you know that? Sure is. Matter of fact, I saw one last night. I was flipping through the channels and I was catching up on some news, and it was a channel that many people watch, probably in our church, Fox News, and there was an advertisement came on with a doctor and he was defending the mutilation of children and transgender surgeries. And he said this, he said, well, Jesus taught me to love my neighbor as myself. And he used that as a way to get to people's hearts, saying, well, you know what? Jesus did tell me that I'm to love people, and therefore I ought to love transgender people and transgender children. By the way, can I help us understand something? Jesus does love transgender children and transgender, and I don't think there's a such thing as a transgender child. That's a confused child, and the child was confused by an adult. I'm just going to stop and preach a little bit. Is that okay? Mama, heaven forbid you paint your boys fingernails and toenails. Amen. Keep your makeup off your son. Let him be a man. Don't make him like you. You're feminine. He's masculine. You're a man. He's a woman. Excuse me. You're a woman. He's a man. A boy. Heaven help. Us preachers. You know what I meant. never ceases to grieve my heart. I know what they're doing. They're just spending time with that child. And that little boy comes up and says, Mommy, I want my fingernails like yours or my toenails like yours. You know, that's a good opportunity to say, Son, you know what? God made you a boy. And one day you're going to grow up to be a man. And God made you different from me. It's okay to teach our children to be what God made. God didn't make a mistake when He gave our children their birth gender. And God didn't make a mistake when He gave you your birth gender. And God says that to begin to confuse and change that gender is an abomination to Him. And I'm not trying to be unkind. But if we don't speak truth to this generation, we're going to lose a generation of Americans. And I'm going to speak the truth. And I'm going to speak to our generation. You say, well, preacher, it's just us on a Wednesday night. I know that. I understand that. But when I speak into your life and I give you truth, do you know what you do with that? You take it in a Christ-honoring manner, give it to other people. Amen. You say, well, if I say anything, they're going to be mad at me and they're going to be upset. Yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And when you speak truth in a right way, now if you've got a bad attitude and bring it on yourself, that's not God. But if I've got a sweet spirit and I'm in a conversation, I can give truth in a kind way. Jesus did, and so should we. Folks, we're not going to change our society by remaining silent. Don't just hope that your ballot in November is going to fix things, because it won't. It might help it, but it ain't going to fix it. The only thing that's going to help America is a return to truth. And Satan doesn't mind using the Bible to his own ends. And that's what he did in the life of the Lord Jesus. Matter of fact, he uses these verses, and let's look at it. Look over at Matthew chapter number 4. I'm going to run out of time, so we better do it quick, all right? I sort of took a little side note there, but I think it was worth it. By the way, those of you that have daughters that have children, maybe you say, well, I'm in here and my kids are grown. Well, that's where a good opportunity to teach our daughters not to do that to their sons, right? It's good. You say, well, they might not want to hear it. Well, sometimes they have to hear things they don't want to hear. Look at verse number 6. Notice here is the third temptation of Satan tempting the Lord. Look at verse 5. And the devil taking them up into the holy city, setting them on a pinnacle of the temple, the toppermost part of the temple, and say to them, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, throw yourself off and do a miracle and show how you can fall over 500 feet to the earth and live. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against stone. Do you think the devil knew that God was talking about his son in these verses? In his protection in the life of the Lord Jesus, as well as his other children like you and me. But as a direct correlation to the Son of God. And Satan uses it in that way. You notice something, and when people misuse Scripture, the best thing is not to argue, but to answer back with Scripture that's interpreted in the right way. Look what Jesus said, verse 7. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. You know, he didn't try to tell the devil he had misquoted that. Or they had left out verse number 13. We'll get there in just a moment. He just gave him the truth. Satan turned the Bible into a lie. He used it in a wrong way. False teachers do that all the time, don't they? They're emissaries of Satan. And they use the Bible to spread lies that aren't true. Because a verse taken out of context is nothing but a pretext for a false doctrine. Jesus responds in truth. And that's how you and I should respond. And that Satan at times will bring temptation into your life and my life. But here's the good news. You say, preacher, what is it? God's protecting us. And look at the promise of verse number 13. He didn't quote this verse to him. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, the serpent, and the young lion, and the dragon. You know what he's saying? You have the victory. I don't care what temptation might come your way or my way. The good news is tonight, in our hiding place, the Lord Jesus, we have the victory. That we have the victory. Notice he talks about the lion and Satan's compared to a lion that wants to devour us. He talks about the adder or the serpent in our verse that seeks to deceive us, the dragon that seeks to destroy us. But friend, the good news is that God is greater. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Aren't you glad that we have a hiding place from times of temptation? I love Psalm 59:19. I'm not sure if it's in your notes or not, but you can jot it down. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. You know what that means? That the Spirit of the Lord is going to come to the scene like the Calvary coming to the rescue. Amen. Even in times of temptation, Christian, you have a hiding place. We don't have to say yes. We can say no to sin and to self and to Satan. For Christian, listen, you're on the winning side tonight. Amen. Now, I'm not sure if anything else is in your notes. Is there anything else in your notes? Any blanks needs to be filled in? Nothing? Okay, we did good tonight, didn't we? Because I had a few other things. But we'll just end with verses 14 through 16 and we'll finish up tonight. Because he hath set his love. Now, you know what? You come to verse number 14. Do you know who's talking now? It's God. God's talking. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I deliver him. You know what God said? He's going to deliver us. Do you realize sometimes the deliverance is heaven? But that's okay, isn't it? Because this world's really not our home, right? I was reading today about Vance Havner when his wife died. And he was given the eulogy of his wife. And he said that she's on one side with Jesus. I'm on the other side with Jesus. And it'll be that way because one day both of us will be with Jesus. He said, I hadn't lost her. I know where she's at. She's with Jesus. And that's why we have to remember as Christians that our loved ones are with Jesus, they're with the Lord. We might be separated by a veil, but He's with them there and He's with us here. And one day He's going to bring us all together. Isn't that encouragement? Notice He says, because He hath known my name, there it is again, He shall call upon me and I'll answer Him. Christian, can I tell you, you call, God will answer. I will be with Him in trouble. No matter what the trouble, no matter the peril, God is with us. I will deliver Him and honor Him. With long life will I satisfy Him and show Him my salvation. Preacher, does that mean that I'm going to live to a ripe old age? I believe I already have long life. You say, preacher, what do you mean by that? I've got what you call eternal life. It's called life without end. I'd say that's pretty long. What about you? Somebody said death is just changing addresses. I like that, don't you? I like that. A doctor can add years to your life, but only God can add life to your years. Yes. Being full of age doesn't mean necessarily that it's long life. It means a full life. It's a life lived with purpose and meaning. That's all bound up in the person of Jesus. That's a good life. Amen? That's a satisfying life. Aren't you glad that we see His salvation? Isn't that encouraging tonight? I don't know about you, but I'm glad I have a hiding place. And friend, I don't know if you're facing a trial or maybe a terror in your life. Or maybe you have a temptation that you're struggling with. Why don't you bring it to the hiding place tonight? The Lord Jesus, He's here. He said, when you call on me, I'll answer you. I'll deliver you. I'll help you. I'm with you. I'll set you up on high. He lifts us up above it all. Isn't that encouraging? Let's pray. Lord, we love you tonight. Thank you for being our high.